Isaiah 54 in your Bibles, and I want you to notice again with me an amazing promise in the book of Isaiah, and it's one that's quoted by the Lord Jesus. Let me say that again. It is quoted by the Lord Jesus also in the Gospel of John. Verse 13 says this, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Well, that's pretty awesome. Let me read to you, as I mentioned a moment ago, how our Lord applied this truth when he quotes it in the New Testament in the Gospel of John. Quote, "Jesus answered and said, It is written in the prophet, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me." In other words, while the promise of verse 13 applies, obviously in part, to the millennial kingdom, it also has application for the here and now, not to mention. It's reason 1823, I suppose, for affirming the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Which brings us back again to verse 13. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. God teaches your children." And what is the result when God teaches your children? Verse 13, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." I don't have to tell you that a lot of children today do not have a measure of peace, much less great peace. A lot of children in our society have been robbed of peace of mind, of peace of heart, and the reason is obvious. When you remove his teaching, when you remove his law and his promises and his wisdom from all of their early education, and then you replace it with foolish lies and deception, well, then you're going to have the opposite of peace. You will have anger and discontentment and bitterness and hatred and blindness and ignorance. And so I guess the question then is this, how is it? How is it that God is the one who teaches our children, our grandchildren? All you parents of little ones in this room, you would love to be in the know this coming fall and be free to say, I want this teacher and I want that teacher for my child. Well, how about the Lord Jesus? Who's the one teaching your child? All of the children shall be taught of the Lord. And again, it's not, as Jesus quoted it for that time, it's not just a promise for later, it's a promise and a command for today. And the reason it is possible, so what I want us to consider this morning as we speak on the subject, the owner's manual. The owner's manual. Understand, beloved, that when a new baby and a new child comes into this world, this is the only owner's manual that comes with it. The only one. The owner's manual comes from the place where the thing was manufactured and made and created. God is the one who gives children. And he is the one who's given you an owner's manual. Our Father in heaven, I pray you'll open our hearts and minds to your word today. We need to hear from you. And I pray that we as a local church will. And as individual believers will. And we know, Father, that every parent and every child and every teenager and every grandparent and every believer in this room, all of us need to be reminded of these truths. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I brought to the pulpit with me this morning, the owner's manual, as you can see, for the projectors that hopefully are secured high above my head. These are the new projectors. I grabbed them from the back room right back there just to serve as a visual for how important and how helpful they really are. This one, I noticed when I opened it up, is written in Japanese, at least to begin with, which is fair, because Sony is a Japanese company. But then if you keep going, there's French, there's Spanish, and then of all things, it's Great Britain, it says, which is a weird way to say English, but okay, I'll read the instructions in English. Carefully open the box and remove from the box all the crumpets. Okay, it doesn't say that. What it does include, however, are instructions on how to install and how to use and how to maximize, if you will, a relatively simple machine. And I say simple, beloved, because compared to a human child, that has a soul and a will and a mind and a nature and desires and enormous potential for both good and evil in this world. Every machine, every other machine is simple, including that amazing Apollo rocket we looked at yesterday. Can you imagine that owner's manual for the Apollo 11 rocket? Consider then a human child. And I want you to consider especially that when it comes to properly stewarding such a miracle, God has provided for us a set of instructions. And God has promised to give them both to you and to the child. And when exactly does the Lord give this instruction? Well, beloved, He already has. He already has through the owner's manual. Folks, look, how many times have we said from this pulpit that when it comes to marriage, when it comes to child rearing, or government, or our relationships one with another, or a local church, your job, when it comes to anything that God has already given to us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And you know what? Maybe, just maybe, as a parent or grandparent, you said where? Where is God telling us and teaching us about children as contradicted by what it's said in the world these days? Well, we could take hours and list a lot of things that the Bible says about this issue and the owner's manual. But I want us to just take three this morning by way of example, because this is going to apply across the board for all of us. Arguably, these are the most important three. I want us to be reminded of these non-negotiable truths that are in God's owner's manual. Truth number one, a little baby is not a blank slate, a blank page. Now again, as we noted, this completely contradicts what the world says and teaches. The world says the exact opposite. And let me just add, that sounds reasonable. It sounds reasonable to say that when a baby comes into the world, that little baby is a blank page. Because after all, the child's language is not fixed yet. It is its taste, its preferences for certain foods and music and activities. None of those are fully developed. So it sounds okay. And it sounds reasonable to the carnal mind to simply say, every child that comes in the world is a blank page. There's just one problem. It's not true. In fact, it's a fiction. As a matter of fact, it's a very dangerous fiction, and I'll tell you why. Because God says that every child that comes into this world already comes with something written on that page. It's sort of like if you go over to Best Buy and you buy a brand new computer, you might think that the hard drive on that new PC is clean and it's empty and it's nice, but obviously it's already pre-programmed. Not just with software on there that you don't want and don't need, but with an entire operating system that takes over the moment you decide to turn it on. I won't carry this metaphor very far because a child is not a computer or a machine. They are, however, born with something that's bound deep in their heart. They come out of the womb with it bound deep. What is bound deep in them, Pastor? What wonderful, awesome thing? Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I want to remind you, beloved, that that is not a blank page. Well, Pastor, where'd they get the foolishness? Psalm 51:5 says, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Paul said in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. In other words, that sweet, cute, adorable baby never had a clean page. Doesn't and never did. In fact, you will find that out very soon. Some of you brand new moms and dads in this room in about 2 years, maybe 3 years. Because you will then realize that you don't start so much by teaching that little baby or that child to behave, the blank page. It's more like desperately teaching them not to misbehave. Pastor, you're making it sound as if my little angel is a criminal. Well, Mom and Dad were. Grandma and Grandpa were. I'm not saying this morning that a little child is a criminal. What God says is that he's already on the road, already to becoming one. I am saying that the owner's manual says they go astray as soon as they be born, which means you got to keep bringing them back, bringing them back, bringing them back. This is why Solomon said, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. You do not have to teach a child to lie or cheat or steal or be selfish. You do have to teach them to tell the truth and to be kind and to share. And beloved, it is the fiction of the clean page. This causes so many parents to feel like they're blindsided when their little angel suddenly grows horns at the age of 2 and 3. And then they grab a pitchfork when they're 13. They're blindsided and exhausted. They're perplexed. They're dismayed because they believed a lie, a fairy tale, a fallacy that is diametrically opposed to the Word of God and the manual that comes from Him. And the consequences of that are far, far reaching. In fact, hear this carefully, by denying the truth of the sin nature in all of us, what has replaced it in our society in the last generation is the notion that their little child is so wonderfully special. All over America, in preschools and kindergartens this fall, there are bulletin boards, and they won't talk about fall and little pictures or George Washington or the ABCs. Instead, they'll have a little mirror with this positive affirmation that you're the most special, important person in the world. That your child is a gifted and important and amazing little princess. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with telling my little boy or my little girl, this child, that she's the most special person in the universe? Well, folks, it's not true. A, God is no respecter of persons. And B, everybody can't be the most special. Everybody can't be the most awesome. Look, tell me something. Why would we teach our children? This is what the world wants you to teach them. But why would we teach our children to believe something about themselves in childhood that we would never want them to believe about themselves as adults? Have you ever met a 35-year-old man who truly believed he's the most special, unique, important person in the universe? Yeah, Pastor, my husband. My point exactly. He's insufferable, isn't he? People who think that they are perfectly special are called narcissists. In case you don't know, that's not a virtue. They really do believe that they are the center of the universe. That is not the heart of the Scriptures, this manual, which teaches to teach your children that meekness is a virtue. That humility is a virtue. The fiction of the blank page. It's not a blank page on that little baby's heart. It's a marred page. It's one that we all have, and it is our calling as moms and dads and grandparents and as fellow believers. It is our calling to help remedy that by the will of God. And what is the will of God? The will of God is that that baby born in sin will one day be born again. But you can't be born again if you don't believe you're a sinner first. Second great fiction about children today is the fiction of the best friend. Now again, this is God's owner's manual, not man's. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? You know, I'm supposed to be my little girl's very best friend. And let me just say here again, this is pretty much a recent fiction. Because you know, if you think about it, in the old days, families had 5, 6, 7, 8 children. In the old days, all over the world, for most of the world's history, moms and dads did not have time or the luxury to be a child's best friend. It's hard to have 8 best friends, in other words. But not today. Today, it's many a parent's goal to cultivate this child's relationship to them as I'm their best friend and they're my best friend. And they believe that this is the healthiest thing that they can do as a parent. Unfortunately, it's a very novel deception. And it's really one of the most unhealthy things that you can do. Let me read to you what the owner's manual said, and I mean God's owner's manual, in the very introduction, in the law. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now, he's talking here, beloved, about obedience. He is talking about laws and about obeying those laws. He's talking about respect for authority that comes right from God himself, and therefore submission to that authority. And not just for them, but it says to their sons and their sons' sons. How are you going to do that? Here's what the owner's manual says in the introduction. These words which I command thee this day shall thou keep in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, folks, you don't find anything in there about being your child's best friend. Do you know I've read every single admonition in the entire Bible many years ago? Every single one, many times, concerning the relationship of parents with their children and children to parents. Not a single one of them, not one of them, mandates that parents strive to be their child's friend or pal. It's not to say that it's wrong if it happens. In fact, it will happen if you obey the owner's manual eventually. It is to say, in the Bible, it is never the goal. I love the close bond that I have with my boys. And it's close. And the bond that Louise had with our boys was a wonderful thing. But you know, it was always our hope that Rick's best friend would be his wife. And the same for Andy. And folks, if you're trying already now to be your child's best friend, can I ask you a question? What kind of a best friend demands obedience from the other one? It doesn't fit a friend relationship. What does God say? God says in the New Testament, Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He doesn't say, chill with your parents. Yo. Hang out with your parents, your homies in the Lord. We quoted a moment ago, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And what's the rest of the verse say? But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Can I ask you a question? How well does a rod of correction work on your best friend? You use that? I gave my bestie a timeout. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son. While there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I've never seen that admonition work in a friend relationship. Have you ever noticed how the Heavenly Father, you want to find the ideal Father, how he is towards his children? Look at our text again. Verse 7, God says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. You know, I've done that as a father. I did it with Andy one time when he was little, and always getting lost in the aisles and run away and never staying, so I hid myself so that he would cry and find out what it's like. It happened last week. Verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. Well, what kind of best friend does that? But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. Wrath? Distance? Oh, yeah. Sometimes good parenting does that. God calls parents and grandparents, I'll add, to be the adults. Authority. Who teach diligently. Who train. Who chasten. Who drive out foolishness and put in wisdom, who love them enough to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then guess what? That child will respect you. And they will love you. And they will be grateful and rise up and call you blessed. I remember one Mother's Day, I read what Rick wrote to Louise in his Mother's Day card. And among other things, he wrote these words, I want to thank you, Mom, for all the wonderful memories you gave me. Now, all I could remember is how much trouble Rick got into. Rick was a joy as a child, except when he wasn't. When he wasn't, he was a little rebel. So he got a lot of instruction. apparently now all of that instruction are wonderful memories. If we had known it was so much fun, we would have given him a lot more, of course. But because he was given it, and he was given it, he and Mom Louise became best friends. It was never her goal, never my goal. Why do you want to be their best friend when you have an infinitely higher calling than just a friendship? And that is why Crystal is now his best friend. Because being brought up in the nurture, look up the word nurture sometime in the Greek. See what that word really means. Can I illustrate what happens with the deception? That I'm going to bring my little one up just to, we're going to, you know, just as friends and we're besties. When a baby comes in this world, obviously, they have no historical reference point, do they? As far as they know, the world exists entirely for them. And you know what? Think about it. In their earliest years, the entire world acts and treats them as if it does. Again, from their perspective, they're the center of the universe. Everything revolves around them. It literally begins in the birthing room full of paparazzi. They're taking pictures and taking videos. And they're getting autographs and put their little baby print down on there, just like the Walk of Fame. Because they're a celebrity. They're a star. And from that very day forward, reinforcing that fallacy, mom and dad serve them, much like a slave. Literally, their vision of a parent is of a servant bending over, bowing before them, changing their diaper, powdering their bottom, bathing them, picking them up every time they cry, rocking them to sleep, and it's true servitude. And some of it's necessary, of course. But as you can imagine, read the book, read the manual. That little angel would love for it to stay that way. Why? Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, so that if they have their way, this servitude's going to last forever. Ever see a teenage girl run her mom and dad around in circles as if they work for her? What happened? Well, by wanting to be her friend, they did not realize that their posture around 2 years of age, of bending over and serving, sometime is supposed to stand upright and be more like this and no longer in servitude. You're supposed to stand upright and be the parent, not the servant, not the friend. And eventually, the words honor your parents, obey your parents, become the watchwords of a child's God-given perspective. Which brings us to the third popular and dangerous fallacy about children. And that is the deception of the better life. And it's sometimes called the American dream. Now, if I haven't made you mad yet, this one's probably going to do the job. For many people in modern society, and especially since World War II, their entire philosophy of child rearing, some of it comes from Dr. Spock, is summed up in the words, I want to make a better life for my child. Quote, better than what I had, right? Do you know that's a hugely popular sentiment? And if some parent says that because, for example, they were a drug dealer in their teenage years or they belonged to the mob or whatever and they want something better for their child, okay, yes, I get it. If because when they were young they had alcoholic parents and they want something better for their kids, if that's what they mean, of course, wonderful. But you know, that's not what most people mean by that. What they mean is that they had to wait until they could afford it before they got a brand new car. But I want my child to have it better, so he's going to get one when he gets his permit. Or they had to work and save in order to afford a mortgage on a tiny house, but they want it better for their child so that their child gets a new home for a wedding gift, brand new. That's my goal, to make it better for my child. So that the better always refers to material things, to creature comforts. You say, well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with my children having it better than I had it? Honestly, nothing. There's nothing at all wrong with that. The folly is not that they end up with more. No. The mistake is that it's your job, that it's your calling to spend your life making sure they are better off materially than somehow you were. And I'm going to tell you why. It's a diabolical lie. Because how are you going to do that? How are you going to make life better for your child than you had it? Matter of fact, how are two-thirds of the believers in the rest of the world, believers in China or Cuba, how are they going to make it better for their child if that's the calling? How are they going to pull that off? I read those scriptures a moment ago from the introduction of the owner's manual. Teach them diligent to your children when you rise up, when you walk, when you lie down, when you sit down. In other words, all day long, all the time. Well, I have a question. How can you be that kind of a parent teaching when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way with them and when you lie down and when you rise up? How can you do that if you're always gone? If you're never with them? If you're never home? Parents sincerely want their kids to have it better than they, so they're out at the office, usually both of them, 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, to, quote, make it better. In the owner's manual, in the introduction, it says this, "And when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, What meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord God hath commanded? Then thou shalt say unto your son, We were," and he goes on. Folks, those sons and those daughters who ask those questions, you know, they ask them in moments during the day of wonder or at night inquisitiveness. You don't plan them. You don't schedule them. So that if a mom and a dad are never around because they're out trying to make it better for their children, then they're going to ask the nanny or they're not going to ask at all. And maybe they will have it better than you did, but they'll certainly not be better than you are. In fact, I'm going to ask a question with a show of hands, and I want you to help me out, and I want you to look around. I think I did this about 20 years ago. I'm going to see if times have changed. How many of you parents and grandparents, or just all of you here who are observant, how many of you believe that children and young people today have more respect for authority and are more obedient to the authorities than you were as a child? Raise your hands. More. They have more respect. I'm still looking. Not one. Here's another question. Same crowd. How many of you parents and grandparents and just everybody in here believe that young people have it better, materially speaking, than your grandparents did and others did? Raise your hands. I think it's everybody. What does it tell you about the trade-off in American, modern American society? You just said everybody has it better, but they aren't better. So that what we've done is sell character for clothes and cars. And that is a raw deal for the kids. Read the owner's manual. It is not our calling. They don't need a better life. They need a better you. And the reason is that a better you provides a better environment for one thing. For them to come to Christ one day for salvation. Pastor, I know parents who didn't have the owner's manual. And their kids are very successful. They raise their kids without this book. They didn't have the owner's manual, but their kids are successful. Okay. Are their kids saved? Will their grandchildren be saved? I taught in Sunday school this morning to our young people about healing the blind man. I said, you know, people get fixated on the... He made mud and he put it in his eyes and, oh, we want to try that. When the whole point of that whole story is not that, it's that Jesus is the light of the world. That's what he says in the midst of that. What's more important is not going to hell and burning forever. So, you say, well, they did it without the owner's manual. Are they saved? Are their grandchildren saved? Will they be saved? The generation to follow. Understand this, beloved. It is possible to install... And it's possible to use those projectors up there without this manual. It's possible. You could do it. But you know why? It's possible because a lot of what's in here is known and practiced out there. It's just like when you put in a new TV, dad, grandpa, somebody already knows. People know basically a lot of things because it's around us. It's sort of embedded, this knowledge. And the same thing is true with this owner's manual. I'll remind you that our society has been long blessed with truth about parenting, about children, about authority and creation itself. And the law is written in the hearts of everyone. But man alive, society has changed. What used to be considered normal, natural, obvious about a little boy or a little girl is questioned now. So that general knowledge is disappearing fast from our society. What was once obvious to parents and to children is now hidden under an avalanche of lies and deception. You know, Satan doesn't care if our kids or our grandkids get rich. He just doesn't want them to get redeemed. He doesn't care if they get wealthy. He just doesn't want them to worship the true God. I'll remind you again in closing of Jesus' quotation of this text in Isaiah. He said, quote, "And all they shall be taught of God, every man that hath learned of the Father," here it is, "cometh to me." That's the real goal. Not that they have it better, not that they be your friend or my friend, but they cometh to me. They come to Christ so that eternity is changed for them. Not just a few years in modern American society. Next week is Father's Day. A few weeks ago is Mother's Day. Those two titles are different, difficult enough in this dark society. But folks, they are impossible without the owner's manual. And yes, it is God's will that ultimately every child would come to Jesus. In fact, it is God's will that every person in this room who hasn't done so, and as I mentioned in my Sunday school class, I looked at my class, I know them all by name, and I love them all. But I said to them, there are a couple people in this room that are not saved. I know that's true. 1 in 12 of the disciples, the apostles, was not saved. It is God's desire that you come to Christ for salvation. That is the ultimate of all of this. That's why. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and thy children's children. If you're watching, wherever you are, and you're not saved, you're not born again, today is the day of salvation. The reason why Satan wants us to teach our children in this society and every society that they're the most special, awesome, wonderful, perfect little child is because they won't come to the realization they're lost. They're sinners. They're wicked. That the punishment for that sin is separation from a holy God. No special butterfly snowflake believes that. So we teach them the truth. And if you're here today and you're not saved, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. Father, bless now the invitation, and for those who have asked for prayer, we ask you'll draw them to you. As Christians in this room, help us to rededicate ourselves to living, believing, trusting, walking, and speaking the real owner's manual, your word, the truth of your word. For those in this room who ask for prayer for their own salvation, we do pray for them right now that you'll use the remainder of this service and help us to say all the things we should, and those around them as well, and pray the things we should so that they will come to Christ for salvation. We commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.